that you see in your bulletin.
Mask off, glasses on. Okay. Friends, let us stand as we are able and call ourselves to worship with the psalmist's words. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked,
or take the path that sinners tread,
or sit in the east of the scoffers.
But their delight is in the law of the Lord,
and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water,
which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither.
And all that would do, they prosper. Let us worship the Lord, the giver of all, the giver of all things good.
Oh,
In the early days of the Reformation, men like Jörg Zwingli, heard down the words of faith that was transforming before their very eyes. As Reformed people, who God is always remaking and reforming, we often look back to the words of our forebears to see the threads of faith which ties together, even in those times of momentous change. Will you stand with me as you are able to confess with our founders who we truly are? Almighty God, we are unworthy to come into your presence because of many sins. We do not deserve any grace or mercy from you. If you dealt with us as we deserve, we have sinned against you, O Lord, and we have offended you. Yet, as we acknowledge our sins and offenses, so also do we acknowledge our merciful God, a loving, favorable Father, who in turn you. And so we humbly ask you, for the sake of your Son, to show mercy upon us, forgive us all offenses, with the sins of our youth and the sins of our old age. By your Spirit, take possession of our hearts, and also the words of our mouths and the smallest thoughts in our minds may be guided and governed by you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you in the Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Hear the good news. Through the words of God spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we are forgiven.
Boy, how
Wow. I have been saying it week after week. Do I have to preach now? I think we've already had our sermon. Thank you, Mindy and Kathy. We are blessed to have your gifts and talents shared with us every week. Beautiful. Almost a challenge to switch, to go from something so powerful and uplifting to hearing today's scripture lesson, which is still in Matthew chapter 22, which is a very rich bed of lessons that we can plant our roots into and gain much nurture. But for Jesus, this chapter explains a lot of times that were very challenging. And he has been through a number of questions and traps, if you will, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is near the end of his life, remember. It is when his teaching becomes the most powerful. So listen now for the word of God from chapter 22 of Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus then asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, the United States Code annotated is 54 titles long. The United States Code is the law of the land, you know. And those 54 titles take up 269 volumes. Now that is a lot of shelf space. Or if you're in a lawyer's office, it's wallpaper nowadays. Having sold these books to attorneys, I know that this is true. It's hard to say, though, how many laws are printed inside of those books. Congress is constantly adding new ones, rewriting others, and eliminating still others. Still, all those volumes look very impressive in law libraries. But can you imagine trying to memorize each and every statute? The question posed to Jesus by the Pharisees implies that in order to give the correct answer, he'd need to know each and every one of the 613 laws that are scattered throughout the Hebrew Bible. Many people today have trouble remembering the Ten Commandments, much less 613 do's and don'ts. Matthew tells his readers this question posed a test of Jesus' religiousness. And indeed it does. But as I said earlier, this is not the first test they've thrown his way. Last week, we heard how they asked Jesus if it was appropriate under the biblical law for Jews to pay taxes to Caesar. And had we read the section that comes between that reading and this reading, we'd have listened as the Sadducees reminded him of the story of the woman whose first husband dies. So she's married off to his brother, and so forth and so on through all six of her first husband's brothers. It's the way the law was written, you know. So they wanted Jesus to clearly state exactly which one would be her husband in the resurrection, which, of course, was another trick question, because they thought the whole idea of bodily resurrection was absurd. Now, while unpacking the theology of that passage is really interesting, it's another sermon. So suffice it to say, Jesus slipped through that snare just like he did the one about taxes and Caesar. It's obvious that both the Pharisees and the Sadducees want to be rid of this traveling rabbi. To them, Jesus is just a little pesky pilot fish that tickles your legs as it nibbles them. Ordinarily, the theology of these two groups clashed, so they wanted little to do with each other. But Jesus is something special. So they put their heads together and come up with today's question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? He quickly replies with Deuteronomy 6:5. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Which translated means, listen Israel, our God is the Lord, the only Lord. These are words that every Jewish boy knows well before his 13th birthday. It parallels the first commandment from God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Who knows how the examiners responded to his answer? For without a pause, Jesus continued with more insight into those words. He says, and the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, they did not see that one coming. Jesus had just quoted Leviticus 19, verse 18. Was he looking for extra credit on this test? Not really. He was using Scripture to interpret Scripture. He was using Leviticus to define what it means to love God, to let those around him know how people were to express their love for God. It's like you can't understand one without the other. And then he says that every teaching in the Hebrew Bible hangs on these two commandments. For him, the whole of these two laws combined becomes greater than the sum of their parts. In other words, what results when these two laws are added together is better than you'd expect from the individual parts, right? Because the way they combine adds significant depth to each. Now, last week, we talked about how God's children were to fully live into God's law, not necessarily on materialistic matters, but on concerns of life and death. We remembered that all things belong to God, even though we live in a world that is not God-friendly. Yes, we're to be good citizens of this country. We're to vote. Please vote. And pay taxes. And generally honor the civil magistrate as Calvin said. And do remember, this is Reformation Sunday. But moreover, we are to value life and be good stewards of God's world and all life therein. And as you note on the top of your bulletin, this Sunday is the Lord's Day, the Lord's Sunday. In today's reading, Jesus is teaching those who hear his voice about what this means. Now, being the legal experts of the people, the Pharisees would have understood that the first commandment relates to how the depth of a person's relationship to God is to be measured. In effect, you'll understand that we are in a vertical relationship with our Creator. God, our sovereign, is always above us, while God's children are below, looking up to God. Unfortunately, that law fails to tell us how to love God. Yeah, all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Yeah, but how? This is somewhat a universal drawback of law. Each law says to do something, but it leaves us on our own to figure out how. Unless another law explains it to us. So Jesus says the second law is like the first in that it mandates people's relationships with one another. They are to love others as they love themselves. In effect, we're in relationships of equality with other people. We are in horizontal relationships because of that equality. When you think about it, Jesus has just condensed the entirety of the Ten Commandments into two laws. Commandments 1 to 4 are about loving and honoring God, and numbers 5 to 10 are basic guidelines on loving and honoring other people. That's a pretty powerful way to look at those laws. And where these two laws that Jesus quoted actually interconnect, they begin to explain each other, and they become greater than each one on its own. So let's go through this logically. It's a little complicated, actually. So think about this. All human beings are created in God's image, right? Yeah. So if we are all so made, we are all neighbors to one another, brothers and sisters. Yeah? Okay. So it follows that loving them, all of them, as neighbors, is really loving the God in whose image that person is made. Now, by the way, Jesus does not draw lines of whom to include or exclude as neighbors. He wants us to remember that we are in this life together. Anyway, those who believe in God are to love God with everything they have, right? Therefore, no one can fully love God unless she does everything in her capacity to love her neighbors. For the Pharisees, Jesus' line of thought was undeniably true, yeah. Yet to them, his view overthrows their ordinary lives. He'd already begun this overthrow way back in chapter 12 while walking through a grain field one Sabbath, picking the wheat grains to eat. Jesus fiercely spoke out against laws that were enforced over people's need to eat. He'd also criticized traditions that lacked empathy for the vulnerable in chapter 15. Yeah. Jesus was speaking out in compassionate but very dangerous ways. And yet, his understanding of the laws of the Hebrew Bible never denied them on their own. Jesus simply said a person's faith and love for God is incomplete if he doesn't love the people of God's world. The writer of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 said this. He expresses Jesus' thoughts here. He says, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." No. Jesus wasn't even the first one to speak about these sorts of things. A few years earlier, a famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole Torah. The rest is the explanation. Go and learn." The law of the United States is published in 269 books. And there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. That is a lot of law for us to memorize, let alone uphold. But ignorance is no defense. We cannot say, "Oh dear, I simply didn't know the law." But because of Jesus' teachings, his followers need not memorize them all. We need only remember that we are to express our love for our Lord with our entire being by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And given the times we live in, following that law, striving to create the sum of the parts, is living in a truly gracious way. It is an act of worship of God, an act of praise and thanksgiving for the privilege of being created in God's image. It is also a way of behaving as God's envoys to this sad and broken and sick world. And that is who God calls us to be. Envoys, ambassadors, servants who passionately love their Lord and show the world the Lord's passionate and compassionate, grace-filled love. Not just for ourselves, but for everyone on this earth. And grace, God's grace, is far deeper and far, far greater than the sum of all laws. Thanks be to God.
Will you please stand with me as we affirm our faith? Let us remember the faith of our founders as well as our own faith by saying the words of the affirmation first penned by Scotsmen in 1560. We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom alone we must worship, and whom alone we put our own trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance, in what is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible,
to have
been created, to be retained in the being,
and to
may
be
ruled and guided
by his inscrutable providence, for such end as his eternal wisdom,
goodness, justice, appointed to the manifestation of his own glory. Amen.
To a time of prayer. And I know that there's some prayer concerns out there. And I hope, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
And I hope that you will hold those people in prayer. So let us pray now. Oh, Heavenly Father, good, loving, compassionate God. You, in your wisdom, created this day You created this world and filled it with colors, splendid with gray and green and red and gold. Birdsong, beauty all around. We thank you for this. We thank you for the gift of our families, our friends, of being able to join together to worship you. We are grateful that you have showered gifts upon us and that we have been able to return some of those to you. And we pray that you will, in your wisdom, use them to reach out in love to brothers and sisters that we know and that we do not know. Lord, your Son taught us to love one another, and we try to follow him. But lately, it has been challenging. There are so many concerns these days. We worry about the virus that is floating around us, sickening so many. So many people's livelihoods are being washed away because their businesses have lost so much capital these last few months. Every day, more and more people look into their cupboards and see only emptiness. Children don't understand the edginess in adults' voices and become unsettled. Medical tests come back positive, and we wonder if this is our last illness. We worry if our ballots will arrive in time to be counted in this divisive election. We watch as people climb out of their trucks and cars to punch one another and fall into the street in struggle to overpower each other. We are afraid our country will erupt into civil war over everything that's happened and is happening and might happen. Lord, we are stressed out and tired. Life has become so inconsistent that we just want to hang it up, go home, and sleep. We need to care for our own mental health. And so we tend to forget about loving others. Or maybe we just don't have the energy to reach out and care anymore. Help us, O God. Strengthen us. Feed and nourish our spirits as you would feed and nurture little children, for we are your children. We need to feel your presence in our lives, and not just our own lives, but in the life of the community and the country and the world around us. Remind us that people have faced overwhelming periods throughout history, and yet you were with them. You guided the Hebrew children to a beautiful new homeland. You stood with Christ's followers as they faced lions and torture at the hands of unbelievers. You saw the world through the great plagues of the Middle Ages, and you were with the reformers through life when they faced fiery deaths and excommunication. You supported people through world wars and great depressions. Let us remember that even in this crazy COVID time, you are still with us. Give us energy to reach out to others, to show them your love. Enable us to strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and most importantly of all, honor all people. Oh, Lord, we beg you to hear our silent prayers for the church, for the leaders of this country and those who seek to lead, for police and fire and medical teams and teachers, for those who are ill. confused, afraid, hungry, alone, exhausted, dying, and for the people who love those who suffer. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us that loving one another is expressing our love for you, and who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go out into the world in peace. Hold on to what is good. Have courage. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. And honor all people. All people. And remember that you do not go out to do this alone, but you go with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen and amen.